podcast, the folk that are here. All right, you folk on podcast, thank you for being here. And next week's an exciting week. Pastor Justin's going to be speaking next week. And the beautiful Blonde and I have a ministry tour next weekend. And we're going to keep the wheels hot on the Starship next weekend, seeing a number of different pastors, ministries that we minister to. And, you know, so it's going to be exciting. So you pray for us while we're on this little ministry tour. Pastor Justin's going to be speaking next week. Be here live in living color. We want to hear some amens and some shouts in the house. And, you know, it'll be exciting. It'll be great. All right, we're looking at kingdom comfort. And the reason we're looking at kingdom comfort is because there's a trap or a trick of the enemy to sneak sorrow into our being, to sneak grief and sorrow into our being. And grief and sorrow, the enemy, after a while, convinces us that that's really us, that that's a real part of you. But I'm here to announce to you that Jesus paid the price for your grief and sorrow to be taken away. He's taken it away. And grief and sorrow has a way of draining you of the life. It drains life out of you. And it has a way of being there and staying there. And it has a way of developing other problems. Yeah. It's like a root that develops different kinds of fruit. Yeah. Do you see that? Yeah. Okay, I hope you do. Now, we're going to take a good look at 1 Peter chapter 5 today. It's all involved. It's very healthy for us. And so here we go. We're taking off running with this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. And this is actually speaking to pastors and elders, the first part of it. But that's okay. We got a number of pastors in the building. And we got a number of pastors that listen on podcast. And so it's okay for us to deal with this. And another reason that I'm taking a little time here with these first four verses that speak to pastors, because it says in verse 5, likewise. And then it begins to speak to the people. And so if it's likewise, then there's some things that are directed toward pastors that everybody needs to hear, that everybody needs to catch. And you never know. You may be in spiritual leadership one day. And as a matter of fact, as you continue to grow, I believe you will be. And so 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, I warn and counsel the elders among you, the pastors and the spiritual guides of the church, as a fellow elder and as an eyewitness called to testify of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a sharer in the glory, the honor and splendor that is to be revealed and disclosed and unfolded. Now, let me go back a little bit and say this, that he presents himself. You know, he could have presented himself as an apostle, but he presented himself as a fellow elder, as a part of the team, as a fellow pastor or spiritual leader of the church. And he's speaking to this and saying this. Now, I was a personal eyewitness, and the Lord has called me to testify of his sufferings. Now, the difference between Peter being an eyewitness is that we are not an eyewitness, but we are a heart witness. We didn't see this in the physical Christ's sufferings, but we see it in the heart. We see it with our spiritual eye. We see it by faith. We see it through the Word of God. And, you know, that's not a downgraded position, because Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen but believe. And so we're not belittled in any way. As a matter of fact, it's a great position to be in, to see it with your heart. And you say, well, how we do we? You did that when you received Christ. Some measure in some form, you saw Jesus was the Savior, and you needed the Savior for your sin. And so, but every single pastor, every single elder, spiritual leader is to testify. We have the same calling. We're called to testify of the sufferings of Christ. We call it the works of Christ. And so that's to be a center part and a main part of our message. We may preach other series. We may preach on other topics, other parts of Scripture. But I want to tell you, one of the things that I've told pastors years ago, young pastors, I still tell ours that, is that, you know, when you're developing a message, it should go something like this, like a hook, which kind of gets people's attention. So it gets their mind off lunch. So you get their attention. And then there's the book. You got to go from the hook to the book. Look, it's all about the book. And context is king. But it's very important that you get in the book and you present the Word of God. Don't present Dr. So-and-so's thoughts or opinions of world matter or whatever, philosophy or socialist, whatever. Preach the Word of God. And so there's a hook, and then there's the book, and then there's the look. You see where I'm going? Boy, this is real deep, East Texas, okay? But it goes like this, the hook, the book, and then the look. And the look is to see Jesus. Always point to Jesus. And let it be about Jesus. If you're in the book, you present the book, and you have them look at Jesus, then you're in good shape. And the last one is to cook. And the cook means challenge, encourage, exhort the people to apply Jesus to their life, apply the Word of God to their life. And so that's real simple. And, you know, we do well with that. But it's very, very important that we preach the works of Jesus, the finished works of Jesus, and also about the glory, that we get to share His glory. And so those were the two emphases that Peter pointed out, and he encouraged this amongst pastors and elders, spiritual leaders. I'm encouraging you and those of you listening on podcast. That's our two main points, is to present the works of Jesus, the finished works of Jesus, and talk about His glory. Present His glory, because great and glory is our Lord. Glorious is our Lord. How beautiful is our Lord. And we're to preach about the honor and the splendor that He reveals. Now, not only is there going to be a great revealing in time to come, but there's a great revealing now. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He reveals Jesus to us along our journey. It's called revelation. You get in the Word of God, and you focus on Jesus in the Word. Focus on God in the Word. Don't just read the Word like a newspaper, like a school book, or an article you read, or a history book. You look in the Word of God, and you seek Jesus. And you see Jesus in the Word, and the Holy Spirit reveals the glory of Jesus. He points out Jesus. And not only do we get to see the glory of Jesus, we get to share it. And that's all the benefits of what He paid for. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. It's a great life journey, adventure to get to enjoy what all He paid for us to enjoy. Amen? So we're to preach about the blessings, the benefits, the rewards of abundant living, all our spiritual blessings, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace that we get to enjoy to the overflow, and also about our future reward. This is important. Verse 2 says this, to tend. Now, to tend is to, and you see it in the Amplified, to nurture, guard, guide, and fold. And so, tend is a base word that we use to operate tenderly. Okay? And so, we don't operate with the sheep with the bullwhip. Or with threats, or antagonism, or as a bully. But it's like it's instructed about our children, we're to tenderly tend to them. Tenderly, all right, nurture them, which is to help them grow. Help them grow. It's important to give them as much as they'll take, not more than they'll take. You have to lead them. You can't push them. But as a shepherd, you nurture them and you guard them. You protect them because they don't know what they need to be protected from. And so part of the goal of a shepherd, a spiritual leader, is to protect them. And not only that, to give them some guidance. You show them the next step. If you show them 45 miles down the road, it may overwhelm them. But what you can show them is the next step. And the Lord will give them grace and hope and faith, and you can help lead them to the next step. And to fold is a word that's used to describe that we would teach them all the same teaching so that they can all be in agreement and walk together. Do you get that? Was that too much? Okay. And so you see by that description a pastor's opportunity, responsibility. We're to do this with the flock of God. And it is our responsibility to do this And the beautiful thing about responsibility is that it's our privilege. It's our privilege. It's our honor and it's our privilege to serve the Lord and to serve the flock, to tenderly, lovingly guide the flock. And that should be our attitude. That should be our heartbeat about it. It's our privilege, not by coercion or constraint, but willingly. In other words, it's not by human motivation. If you require human motivation to do what the Lord's called you to do, you're missing it completely. Amen. It's not by human motivation. It's by Savior motivation. We do what we do because we love Jesus. Now, whether it's somebody mowing, or somebody cleaning, or somebody teaching, or somebody praying, or somebody ministering and counseling, or somebody giving to the needy, whatever it is, it needs to be because we're Savior motivated. I learned a long time ago that anything I can talk somebody into, the enemy can talk them out of faster than I can talk them into. And besides all of that, if I can talk them into something, I can't give them the strength to fulfill it. But if the Lord calls them, the Lord can give them the strength to carry on. Now, one of the things that we love to hear as pastors is when somebody comes to our church and they say, you know, I feel like the Lord directed me here. So-and-so invited me, and they invited me to come, but I feel like the Lord wants me here. I feel like the Lord's called me here. I feel like this is my home. This is where the Lord wants me. Now, I want to tell you, that really gives us a lot of joy in our heart, and that's very, very precious, and that really is the way it ought to be. But when it comes to ministry, we're to serve the Lord with gladness. That's what the Bible says. Serve the Lord with gladness. And so if you're serving in whatever capacity, and we have a beautiful fellowship that serves in a number of ways, but if you're serving out of sadness or out of madness or out of regret and not gladness, you need to stop. This is not multiplying the kingdom. But I want to tell you, and I learned a long time ago, I don't have to remind, these guys have been with me so long, they know me very, very well. Pastor Justin's just come on board this year, and I'll say this for his sake and just for everybody's sake, but you know what? I don't refuse resignations. When a person comes to sit down with me to resign, I say, I love you, I appreciate you, we're going to thank God for you, but I receive what you're saying. Because I learned. There's been a couple times I've talked people out of it, and then in just a little while, something else comes up. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. But see, if you're doing what you're doing because of Jesus and not Brother Tim or Brother Don or Brother James or Brother Justin, it makes a difference. Okay? You're not relying on us to brag on you and to keep on doing it, or to praise you and to keep on doing it, but you're relying on the Lord. And so it's very, very important that we do this willingly, that we're Savior motivated when you serve the Lord and do as you do under the Lord. Not dishonorably motivated by the advantages and the profits. It's not about money. Now, I want to tell you, these pastors prove that it's not about money because they don't get a salary. I want to tell you, I'm straight up. I want them to have one. It's my goal for them to have one. It's my goal to have the beautiful blonde on full-time with me. And I guarantee you that when she comes on full-time with me, our ministry is going to quadruple. She's that gifted, and I see it in her, and I know what a mess I am. And so I'm telling you, it's going to be great, but I want to get these guys on some salary. I want to get them here where they're serving a number of days a week. Some of them already do anyway. But I want to tell you, that's going to be a great day for us because the ministry is going to be multiplied. Okay, it's not based on Tim, but I want to tell you, many hands make the load light, and we can carry a whole lot more, but it's not about money, and I think I've proven to you that I'm not here because of money. As a matter of fact, those pastors listening, I'm not describing to you, that's kind of our business, but it goes something like this. I have been invited to go and minister other places for more money. It's not about the money, all right? It's about the Lord. And it's about the King. We had some ministers in our home the other day because we minister to ministers. And it kept coming up in their conversation. You know, I may relocate. You know, I'm thinking about, you hear that, beautiful blonde? You remember what I'm talking about? We may relocate to this city or that city or that city or that. And it was in my heart. See, I'm going to have to share this with them next time because it kind of crawled on me. That, you know what, if you're looking for bigger and better, you're not responding to the king, you're responding to you. It's amazing. How many times a pastor gets an invitation to go somewhere for more money, it's automatically God. Okay. But here's the real test. As we're operating in the ministry, are we doing this eagerly? Do we have hope? Do we have vision? Do we have enthusiasm? Because enthusiasm means full of God. Are we doing this cheerfully? That's the proper. And so you say, well, Brother Tim, that's not where I'm at. Well, how are you at your home? Because I want to tell you, you're a minister at your home. Okay. Now I think it fits. Are you doing what you're doing eagerly and cheerfully? And if not, then let's get our hearts with the Lord and allow Him to help us, because you've probably got sheep in your home. Okay. Not domineering. This is one of the biggest mistakes that we see in ministry, is that people will take their flesh giftings and their natural giftings and bring it into the ministry and try to do the work of God based off their personalities and their strengths. And I want to tell you, that can be as wrong as rain. Because part of what we see is, a lot of times by natural flesh, the leader has a strong personality, a domineering personality. And you know what? His flesh is strong. And when somebody's flesh is strong, it is amazing what all they can accomplish. But if you're operating out of the power of your soul, get me now, if you're operating out of the power of your soul, it's not the power of the Spirit. It's either or. It's either the power of the soul or the power of the Spirit. Amen. I'm not saying that God can't use your personality. He does. I'm not saying He can't use your gifting. He does. But if that's where your strength lies, then we're missing it. It's not a real church. It's some other kind of movement or club. And it's something, maybe a kingdom that you're building for yourself, but it's not the Lord. Amen. Wow, is that a little strong? That might be a little tight for some people. All right, but you're preaching over 700 churches, you see some of this. Thank God that there's beautiful pastors out there that have beautiful hearts of a shepherd that practice what we're preaching here today. But are you operating out of soul power or spirit power? Not domineering, arrogant, dictatorial, overbearing persons over those in your charge, but being examples. Being examples, patterns, and models of Christian living. In other words, examples mean this is a lifestyle. This is a lifestyle pattern. This is a lifestyle model. And what we're talking about is love. Operating out of love, because everything in the kingdom's got to be out of love. We're operating out of love, and we're operating out of serving. We would call it servant leadership. And so we're serving one another. And we're living a lifestyle of love to one another, to the flock, the congregation. And so this is what ought to be the greatest testimony of a pastor or a spiritual leader or Bible class, a home group, whatever it is for the people to have this testimony. Our leader really, really loves Jesus. Our leader really, really loves us. Peter would say, that's what I'm talking about. Okay? You get that? All right. Well, I believe on podcasts they're saying amen real loud, because I'm not hearing it here, but I really think that's true. Okay. And then in verse 4, it says, and then, when the chief shepherd is revealed, you will win the conqueror's crown of glory. I want to tell you, God sees our hearts. God sees our actions and He sees our hearts. But I want to tell you, there's going to be some great rewards for people, for you, when you do it God's way. And when you do it as unto the Lord and out of love life, and you consider others better than yourself, and you serve one another, there's going to be a great reward for you that you'll enjoy forever. And all the people said, okay, verse 5 says, likewise, are you ready for this? Now, we have different responsibilities, but when it says likewise, it means there's things that are similar. And so even though there's different responsibilities, there's the same attitude. Right? Same motive. Same love life attitudes toward one another. And so we take what Peter was saying to the elders and the pastors, and we say, yeah, that's for us too. And here we are, applying it to of lesser rank, so to speak. Here we go. You who are younger and of lesser rank, be subject to the elders. In other words, to be under authority. The only one who said amen is the pastor. I'm telling you, the rest of the bunch. Okay, this has got your name on it. Now, these pastors have got this figured out, or they probably wouldn't hang with me very long, but they've got this figured out. You who are younger and of lesser rank, be subject to the elders. Though be under the authority of your ministers, your spiritual guides, your leaders in the church, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. You see that? You would be wise to do what they say. Now, I want to tell you, we could have people stand up right now, talk about following godly counsel and how it blessed their life. And we could have people in here stand up right now and say how not following godly counsel brought trouble to my life. Amen. If you want to say amen or oh me, it don't bother me. Just say something. Okay. Giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. This is part of submitting to their authority. All right, this is not a bad thing. I know in our culture now, that sounds like bad news. No, that's good news to be under the protection of someone who's loving you with the love of Jesus and who's guiding you in the Word of God so that you can receive God's best. Clothe yourselves, apron yourselves, all of you. This is not some of you. This is all of you. With humility, as the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you. Now, let me make this clear. And I came out with this a few decades ago, and it's gone a lot of places, and I don't claim credit for it, okay? But it goes something like this. It hit me one day when I was meditating on the Lord that humility is to be a believer's underwear. It's to be the garment we put on first. I'm not trying to paint pictures for you. You think about the weapons of our warfare. Well, humility is the first one to go on. And it needs to be put on in a way and strapped on where that, you know what, there's no way for it to come off. Because in order for the love of God and the Word of God and the power of God to flow through your life, you've got to be clothed with the underwear of humility. Okay, now, that would take care of some pastors that are operating out of their own flesh and with domineering and with dictatorship. But I'm telling you, humility. So that it cannot possibly be stripped from you. I want to say this, and I hope this will land very, very well. You never, ever, ever, ever grow to a place that this is not a priority. I don't care how spiritual you get. I don't care how much you grow in the Lord. This is always, always, always a priority. Because this will keep you with freedom from pride and arrogance toward one another. This becomes a stumbling block to the body of Christ. If there's pride and arrogance toward one another, it shuts down the love flow of the Lord. And without the love flow of the Lord, kingdom does not produce. Kingdom does not multiply. Look at this. For God sets himself against the proud, the insolent, overbearing, disdainful, presumptuous, the boastful. Now you say, well Brother Tim, and look at this in the Amplified. He opposes and frustrates and defeats them. Now, you say, oh yeah, Brother Tim, we covered in Proverbs that God's against the proud and the wicked. He's against the wicked that are proud. I want to make an announcement here, and I hope you see it. This is not talking about the wicked. This is talking about inside the church. This is talking about the believers. You say, well, Brother Tim, what does this have to do with receiving godly comfort? kingdom comfort. What does this have to do with grief and sorrow? Because I want to tell you, one of the biggest enemies that allows grief and sorrow to habitate in you is pride. And one of the best ways, easiest ways, for God to do a deliverance in your life and to rescue you from sorrow and grief is to humble yourself and admit you need it. Okay. Let's see what he does. He gives grace, favor, and blessing to those who humble themselves before God. Is there anybody in the building that wants grace, more favor, more blessing? I want to tell you, as a way of life, let's put on humility every day and carry it everywhere. And we walk in the humility before God and man, and we receive great grace. We see God's favor. We see God's blessing. I want to make it an announcement like this. We get breakthrough. Anybody interested in breakthrough? Therefore, because of what we've explained here, verse 6 says, let's do this. Let's humble ourselves. Demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation. We have a tendency to think a little bit too much of ourselves. We have a tendency to take ourselves a little bit too seriously sometimes. We have a tendency to think that others may not, but we can. So we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, and knowing and believing and trusting His nature, that this is the way He operates. When we humble ourselves before Him, He will raise you up. Yeah. First place is to humble yourself before God. The second place is to humble yourself before each other. One of the instructions in the New Testament is that we are to esteem others better than ourselves. If I esteem Gina better than myself, it would be hard for me to get aggravated at her if I consider her better than myself. If I prefer her over me, it would be hard for me to be disappointed and disgusted with her, if disturbed at her, if I consider her over me. Oh, okay. This is Bible. All right, this is Bible. And so verse 7 is a very, very important key here. And it says this, casting the whole of your care. Somebody say all. A-double-L, all. It means that. It doesn't mean some of them. It doesn't mean just the convenient ones. It doesn't mean the little ones and not the big ones, or the big ones and not the little ones. It means all. Hey, say this, all anxieties, all worries, all of your concerns. Let me just throw this in because this is what the series is about. All your sorrows. All your griefs. Once and for all. Do you see the emphasis in Scripture? One of our tendencies is to say, okay, I'm going to give this to the Lord. And then we give it to the Lord, and on the way out, we grab it and carry it back out with us. That's not once and for all leaving it before the Lord. And so we need to practice that till it is left before the Lord. This is what He does. Put it on Him. Cast it on Him. We present the picture of the throne room. Lay it at His feet. For He cares for you affectionately. This is how the Lord cares for you. Hey, remember how the instruction from the Lord to Peter and from Peter to pastors is to tenderly care for the sheep, and to love and to nurture them. This is the way the Lord, your personal shepherd, wants to minister to you. And He can touch and minister to you and relieve you where no one else can. And so this is what He wants to do. He wants to tenderly and affectionately care for you. He cares for you. And He cares about you watchfully, which means that He's always got His eye on you. Whatever happens to you is not a surprise. I'm not saying it's from Him, but it doesn't surprise Him. We're going to cover that, I think, next week or the week after. I'm going to show you very clearly, I hope very, very clearly in Scripture, that God does not send evil to you. All right? I'll give you the date on it, because it probably caused a few waves. But I want to tell you, God doesn't send evil to you, but He cares about you watchfully. Now, the enemy comes to send evil to you, but it doesn't surprise the Lord. He's watching over you, and He's there with strength and with mercy and with grace and with kindness, and to help you persevere. He wants to be your strength in it, and He's promised to work it out for your good and His glory. Is that great news? Verse 8, and I'm sharing this with you because self-centeredness is the door to grief and sorrow. Self-centeredness. I'm going to use a term that you may be more familiar with. Self-pity. Self-pity is an enemy. And it ties a chain to sorrow and grief and tries to convince you, it's a lie of the enemy, but it tries to convince you that you deserve this and this belongs to you. Yeah. All right, that's a lie. But look at verse 8. Here's where we're to go to, is to be well balanced. Well balanced. Now, we're well balanced when we center on Jesus. Centering on Jesus makes the difference. But see, we cannot be well balanced in our journey if we don't practice verse 7. And if we don't go before that and practice putting on humility. If you don't put on humility, it's not going to stay on. If you don't put on humility, there's going to be a frustration fight on the inside of you. But you embrace and put on humility, and then you cast your cares upon the Lord. Guess what? All that baggage that's been dragging along behind you, that you has been there so long that you don't even recognize it, but it impedes your progress. And so it's very, very important to humble yourself before God and man, and then cast all your cares as you take His baggage and you cast it upon the Lord, and then you're able to walk balanced, to be well balanced. And so it's practicing these other verses that allow you to receive verse 8. Right? Okay, this is something all of us can do, is to be well-balanced. And be well-balanced means to be peace-filled, Jesus-focused and word-based. We're temperate, we're sober of mind. Okay, we have the mind of Christ, we have a peaceful mind, we're calm, and we're at peace. And the Bible says, from peace, we're to be vigilant, we're to be alert and cautious at all times about the enemy. We're to be on the lookout. And so here's a mistake that some Christians make. They try to go and be on the lookout before they walk in humility and before they walk in peace and, casting their care upon the Lord. And as a result, it backfires on them and they become spooked. And they become fearful of what might happen. And so always seeing a demon behind every tree, or always seeing the enemy chasing them down and causing all kind of problems today. I just know something bad going to happen today. I got that feeling. No. See, this is the wrong approach. When we take the Bible approach, we come from balance. Not out of balance. If you're out of balance and the enemy comes, it doesn't take much to topple you over. I hope I'm drawing a clear picture. But it says to be alert for that enemy of yours, the devil. He roams around like a lion roaring in fierce hunger, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. Now get this, he's looking for victims, not for victors. And so that's why we back up the truck and practice the verses before here, and we become balanced in our walk. Because he's looking for victims, not for victors. Now, one of the things that we do when we go bass fishing, and the bass is an amazing fish that God created. It's like the shark in freshwater. He's a predator. He's a game fish. He'll be absolutely full and be on the attack. He cannot hardly resist it. But one of the ways that we get a bass to attack, even when they're not hungry or not active, is that we will put a little minnow-like lure in the water, and we'll make that lure look like it's wounded. Are you listening? We want that lure. And I kind of explain it to the guys that go fishing with me. You cast that out there and we want it just to float down like this. and it's floating down. It looked like it's been hit or it's dying. And then all of a sudden you kind of jerk it and then let it fall. And they go, ooh, ooh. They can hardly resist it. And they will go after a wounded minnow when they won't go after a live one that's doing well. Because to go after a live one and do well, they're just plumb lazy. All right, and it would expend too much energy to go chase something that's well when you got a McDonald's hamburger right there in the window, ready to be taken. And so they'll go after the lure. Look, this is what the enemy's looking for. He's looking for the wounded. He's looking for victims. But if you're a victor, if you're well clothed in the humility of Christ, and you've released your burdens unto the Lord, and you don't have baggage causing you to limp and to be unbalanced, and you're balanced because you're walking in the peace of the Lord, and you're free from the baggage, and you're walking with the peace of the Lord, and you're walking like a victor, the enemy will say, let's let that one go on by. It'd be way too much battle. All right? We may give it a try just to see what happens. But he looks like a victor. I want to tell you, they can see who you are in Christ. They can see if you know who you are in Christ. They can tell if you're walking in peace or not. If you're walking in disturbance and out of balance, they'll say, ho, 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 there's a McDonald's in the window right there. Okay, let me try to show this to you. Verse 9 says, withstand him. Who? The enemy. Withstand him. It means to resist. And not just resist, but to resist immediately. One of the patterns of believers is to wait till they've been stomped on, kicked, overrun, overwhelmed, beaten up to the place where all they can do is cry help. All right, God created you as a warrior, as an overcomer, as a more than conqueror. And when we walk in the humility and the peace of the Lord, and we leave our baggage before the Lord, and we're walking free and balanced in the Lord, I want to tell you, you are born to resist. Don't take it. You have authority from the Word of God and from Jesus, and Peter's telling us right here, withstand him. Resist. Fight back. I've told you the story when the beautiful blonde and I were on a little vacation trip up in the Colorado mountains, and we went through Estes Park. And there were two signs that we saw. And these signs said this: if a cougar attacks, fight back. If a bear attacks, fight back. I told my wife, you didn't have to tell me that. If they attack me, it's on. If I go out, I'm going to go out fighting. But I'm going to try to take as much fur with me as I can. You understand? This is what he's saying. If that roaring lion shows up at your doorstep, fight back. Don't put up with it. Now look at the instruction here. It says, be firm in the faith. Now you can see. When you're balanced, it's easier to be firm. Look at the Amplified, against the onset. You know what that means? At the start of it. I got to make a word about the start of it. This comes from football, but it applies. And it goes like this. Start well. Because a lot of times, you will finish like you start. I'm telling you, this is about warfare. And so I'm announcing to you, be alert! The first hint and sound of a roaring lion coming around your camp, you resist. At the very start, you fight. How you start may be how you finish. Being rooted. Hey, being rooted means being concreted in. Being established. Being strong. Being balanced. Clothed in humility. Walking in peace. Casting your care upon the Lord. That gives you a place of having holy boldness where you can withstand. Do you ever wonder why you don't have holy boldness? Well, it's because we don't practice 5, 6, and 7. We don't come to verse 8. But when you come to verse 8, then you're balanced and you can be firm and you can be strong and immovable. And let me say, be determined. This is before the attack. You see, the tendency for modern day Christians is just to coast along, you know. I'm just coasting along. It's so easy. I'm so blessed. I don't have any problems. And all of a sudden the roar shows up and we're in a mess. But I'm telling you, the way the Bible presents it is that we're to walk in this as a way of life. And we're to be established in Him. We're to be determined and to be on the alert and to be balanced and to be alert and to be ready. At the onset, we're to resist, not after we've already been beat up. But if you've already been beat up, get help. That's why we need each other. And the Lord is there to help us. I'm not announcing that it's over with, but I'm saying that the way it's designed is for us to be on the alert and be determined before the attack. We're to live there as a way of life. Understanding this, the same sufferings are happening around the world to our other brothers in Christ, throughout the whole world. Now you say, oh my. No, no, this is a oh yeah. Because what this means is that the same attack that's coming to you is common. It's happening around the world. You're not the only one. But let me make a good announcement here. The same victory they're experiencing, the same victory Jesus paid for, the same victory that Peter's telling about is for you. Same battle, same attack, same victory. Amen. The victory they're experiencing is for you too. It's got your name on it. Jesus shed His blood for you. And it's got your name on it, so the victory's for you too. What the Lord has done and is doing for others, He'll do for me. What the Lord has done before with me, He'll do again. This is why testimonies are so important. Testimonies. Fresh reminders. What the Lord's done for him, what the Lord's done for her, He'll do for me. Fresh reminders. This is why we rehearse our victories before the Lord in thanksgiving out of our blessings journals. Because we say, what the Lord did for me a few years ago, He can do for me again. He loves me. He paid the price for me. It's the same Lord. He'll give me victory. And so we rehearse our victories. Verse 8 speaks of the enemy. Verse 9 speaks of the same afflictions that others have been through. And now verse 10. I want you to see verse 10. And after you've suffered for a little while, because I want to tell you, when you're in a battle, it's a real battle. Yeah. And I want to say, it's nothing unusual for strikes and for licks and for hits to go back and forth. And you know what? In a ball game, just because you don't do well on one series, one of the things that coaches say is don't let the last series beat the next series. Don't let the last play beat the next play. And so sometimes in the midst of a battle, there's gaining ground or losing ground. But here's the announcement that goes like this. After you've suffered for a little while, because the battle may last for a little while, but I want to tell you, look at this. Here's the good news. Because He always leads us to triumph. He paid the price for us to be victorious. And so look at this. He, the God of all grace, who imparts all blessing and favor. Wow. Continue to walk in humility. Continue to walk in peace. Continue to cast your care upon Him and let Him lovingly care for you, and to be alert and to resist and continue to resist until the battle's over. He who has called you to His own eternal glory in Christ Jesus will Himself, somebody say Jesus. Jesus Himself will complete and make you what you ought to be. Hallelujah. Glory to God in the highest. It's not based on Tim. It's based on Jesus. My part's to respond to Him. Amen. Let's hear God. Let's do what He says. Let's let God be God. He's called you into His own eternal and glory. Jesus will Himself. Jesus Himself will complete and make you what you ought to be. Establish you. Ground you securely, strengthen you, and settle you. That's God's part. Our part is to respond to Him. Wow. Isn't this great to know that Jesus says that you practice this and you resist, and I will make sure personally this victory is your victory. You'll see it. It'll be evidence And it'll become a part, this victory will become a part of your life, a part of your journey, a part of your testimony. Somebody give God praise. So, I'm going to have you just relax a little bit because I'm going to pray over you. And verse 10 has to do with us encouraging ourselves in the Lord. And we want to do that. And we can make a throne zone. We can make a throne zone wherever you are, at your workplace, at your home, where we practice praise and thanksgiving. We practice that prayer love life. We practice being a mountain mover. We practice confessing the Word and meditating on the Lord until we see where His vision for us, His heart for us, where we see Him and we see what He's doing in our life. You need to know that. And He creates such hope, such expectation of His favor and loving kindness. And we get to recognize Him and enjoy His presence. This is for us. This is for this journey, not just for heaven. This is for us in the now. And so faith activates the kingdom of God. Now get this, hear this deep. Fear activates the kingdom of darkness. So that's why we must cast our care upon the Lord, where that He gives us peace. Because fear activates the kingdom of darkness. But we cast our care upon the Lord. I'm telling you, faith rises up. And faith activates the kingdom of God. Fear tolerated is faith contaminated. I need to say that again. Fear tolerated is faith contaminated. There may be a certain symptom that you may be saying, well, if the Lord would just help me with that symptom. But I want to tell you, if the root is fear, symptoms can show up in different ways. Fruit can pop up in different ways. But the Lord has come to set us free. Let me pray for you right now. And I'm going to pray over you, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer to take this these sorrows and these griefs to the Lord. It's a very simple model. But I really believe that simple prayers put our leaning on Jesus. It's not in loud words or multiple words. Jesus said that. But you know what? It's in simple childlike faith. We cast our care upon Him and let Him tenderly care for us. So, Father, I just pray over these precious people right now. I thank You for the precious blood of Jesus that has been shed to set us free from the miseries of sin. And so, Lord, I pray over them right now, and we just declare the works of the cross are evident and made known in this building right now. To every heart that's turned towards You, we just speak a recognition of Jesus, that our eyes of our heart are open to see You and to see You as our shepherd, that You lovingly and tenderly want to care for us right now. And so, Lord, by faith right now, we just lift any sorrow or grief up to You. Now I want you to just be still before the Lord right now. Just simple, childlike before the Lord. And I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to bring to your memory any grief or sorrow that He wants to heal you of today. And it'd be just like Him to point a memory out to you. And when He does, we're going to place this at His feet, at the feet of Jesus. And we're going to receive His inner healing. And we're going to receive the exchange of His love life. Are you ready? Now, Holy Spirit, come and just point out any memory that you want to heal, any event, any crisis, any disappointment or hurt that's come that you want to heal. And Lord, we just want to practice being still and recognizing You right now. Now, you receive a memory or a wound that coming to your mind that the Lord wants to heal, I just want you to raise your hand and just slip it back down, okay? All right, way to go, way to go. All right, anybody else? Amen, amen, amen. All right, now let's just do this by faith. Would you just put that at the feet of Jesus right now? Let's create the throne room right here. We're seated with Him in heavenly places. Lord Jesus, we just give this memory to You. We give this wound to You. We lay it at Your feet. And Lord Jesus, once and for all, we surrender it. And we yield our rights to it. We give it to you. And right now, by faith, Lord, we receive your peace. We receive your love. Lord, we walk in forgiveness. We declare that the love of Jesus comes to tenderly love on us and minister to us and set us free from these wounds. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you come to bind up the brokenhearted. And we receive your ministry, your tender loving care right now. Thank you, Lord, for your healing right now of memories and on the inside. And Lord, we just receive what you're doing and we give you praise.